Thank you, Lord, for happiness. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Lord, take away our frowns. Take away our complaining. Take away our bitter words and our bitterness. Oh, Lord God, remind us of who we are in Christ. Remind us that you have bowed down the heavens and come. Lord, you have touched the mountains and they smoked. You flash forth lightning. Oh Lord God, these your mighty works we know belong to you. And they tell us that you are God and there is no other. And so Lord, as we open your word today, help us to hear the voice of God, our God who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. We enter Advent season. And Advent means waiting. So that might help you understand this time of Advent. And it's like all of those kids waiting for Christmas Day. So maybe you're not a kid anymore. Maybe you don't have any kids around. But you remember what it was like to be a kid. Or maybe you are a kid and you're just waiting. And maybe you're a parent and you can't wait to see your kids' eyes light up, right? Just those gifts that we're waiting for. That's the feeling that Advent is supposed to capture. That waiting for something that is coming. Today, in our Advent series, which will be the next four Sundays, we're emphasizing hope. Waiting for, not for Christmas, because that's already happened in the past, although, you know, we have Christmas Day and we're looking forward to that. But what are we waiting for now? We're waiting for the second return of Christ. So you have the first coming at Christmas. We're waiting for the second coming of Christ, and we're waiting with hope. To wait hopelessly is a very different experience than hopeful waiting. And we're learning to wait with a sure and certain hope. That's the idea of hope this morning. Now, there was a time in Israel's history when they were waiting for the Messiah. And they had hope because God is a promise keeper, a promise maker, and a promise keeper. And you have all of these promises in the Old Testament that says that He will send a Redeemer, a Messiah, someone to save them from their sins. And Jesus comes 2,000 years ago to do exactly that. So that's the first Advent. The first thing that they were waiting for in the world was the first coming of Christ, when He comes in the fullness of time. Remember last week? He comes in the fullness of time to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. And He did that in order to redeem mankind from bondage to sin, to adopt us into His family. And then He dies on the cross, He rises again, and then He ascends into heaven. And when He's leaving, He says, I will return. And that's what we're looking for in the second Advent. We wait for this return of Christ with great hope. And our hope, just like the Israelites, is based on the promise maker and the promise keeper, God Himself, who says that Jesus is coming again. When Jesus comes again, He's going to take all of those who are Christians to be with Him, to dwell with Him forever. So in the first coming, here's the connection between the first and second coming. The first coming, He comes to deal with sin. That's why He lives that perfect life, born under the law, right? Lives that perfect life, dies on the cross. He deals with sin, deals with our sin on the cross. The second time, He comes to receive us to Himself. So the first time, He comes to provide salvation so that when He comes again, we will be saved. We will be brought to heaven with Him. That's the connection between the first and second Advent. So for this Advent season, I will be preaching from the Advent readings. And that list, again, is available in the back. Last week, we handed it out. And the text for today will be probably the hardest one. If you read through those and looked at them, the hardest one, I think, was Luke 21. And it's a message I was like, I don't really want to do that. But if you read it and you're going, why is this part of of our Advent reading, well, here it is. It's a message of hope. That reading in Luke 21, and you can start opening your Bible there because it will be helpful to have your Bible open today. It's a message of hope. And then next week will be a message of peace. And then the third week will be a message of joy. And then the fourth week will be a message of love. And then we'll have a gospel message on Christmas Eve. Just looking forward to all of these times of the Advent season. In the Advent readings, you'll notice that it's laid out very in a very organized way. You have an Old Testament prophet. You have a New Testament epistle or a New Testament lesson. And then you have a gospel lesson. And then you have a Psalter reading. Now, this year, they're not all from the Psalms. They're songs or poetic passages, but some of them are not found in the book of Psalms, but found in other places in the Bible. So you'll notice that there's an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a gospel lesson, and then some kind of poetic reading from the Bible. And when you read these passages, you might think, what does this have to do with Christmas? I didn't come up with the list. It's from the Revised Common Lectionary, which Pastor Guy introduced to us years ago. And it comes to us through Protestant tradition. And there's a daily lectionary that you can read. This happens to be the lectionary for the Advent season. And now, this is how those who put the lectionary together explain it. Or those who... It dates from, I think, the 4th century. So it's not... This is not from them, but the people who put it online, this is how they explain the lectionary. They said this: the structure of the Christmas cycle presumes an Advent that is basically eschatological. Oh, that's a big word. It just means looking forward to the second return of Jesus Christ. So it's looking forward to something that's still to happen in the future. We're not just looking forward to Christmas. We're looking forward to the second coming of Christ. So it's basically eschatological more than preparing for Christmas Day. So you understand the difference. When you read these passages, there will be some passages about Christmas Day, when Jesus was born in the stable, but there will also be other passages about Jesus coming again. So again, we're going to be in Luke 21, and it's a passage about the second coming of Christ. And if you read it this week, you're like, what is this? Remember, it's the theme of hope. Waiting with hope. Look at verse 28. Luke 21, 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's the hope. When Christ returns, there is this great hope. So as we wait for Christ's return, God is continuing to build His kingdom, right? That was the second request. What does the second request mean? What is the second request? Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Lord, keep building your church. That's what we're looking forward to. This is what Christ is continuing to do between the first Advent and the second Advent. He continues to build His church. What else? It also means destroy the works of the devil. So all of this that we've been singing, it fits so well together. God is going to provide our final deliverance. When Jesus comes again, we are found in Him and we will be saved. So Christ came the first time at Christmas to deal with our sins, born as a man, born under the law, to die a cursed death. He's coming back a second time to make us perfect, to restore all things. And so we wait with great hope because of what Christ did when He came the first time. So with that in mind, let's look at today's passage. It's Luke 21, verses 25 through 36. This is God's word. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. It's easy to make fun of the crazy guy who holds a sign. I don't think this is popular anymore, but there was a time when you would see people on the side of the road, the end is near, and they'd hold this sign. And, you know, what does that mean? Or maybe it's in a movie, you know. But the funny thing is, it's not just crazy people. There are newspaper headlines that say, you know, is this a signal of the end of the world? You know, you have earthquakes, and you have tsunamis, and you have floods, and you have hurricanes, and you have blood moons, and you have on and on and on it goes. And the world is fascinated by the power of nature, which we know comes from the power of God. And that's what this first section is about. The powers of heaven, of the heavens, will be shaken. God is moving. His hand is doing all of these things. Let's continue reading verse 29. Then he spoke to them in a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Church, we live in the last days. What exactly does that mean? It means the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So we've been in the last days for over 2,000 years. The time between the first coming of Christ, when he came as a baby in the manger, to when he comes again. The first advent and the second advent. The time in between, it's what we call the last days. So in Luke 21, Jesus is preaching, and this is sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, and he's telling his disciples about the future. And it's important for them to know that the time of the significance of the city of Jerusalem and the temple that is built in Jerusalem, that's Old Covenant. That time is up. It's over. Jesus gives us a new covenant, and in Matthew 12:6, he says that he is greater than the temple. So you have an old temple, part of the old covenant. What's the fulfillment of that temple? It's Jesus himself. What song did we sing this morning? O come, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Jesus is greater than the temple. Under the old covenant, where did the people meet with God? In the temple. Today, where do we meet with God? In Jesus Christ. The temple is only a picture of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the one greater than the temple. Jesus is the true temple. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Way back up in this chapter, Luke 21, back up in verse 6, it said, not one stone will be left upon another. It was a very decisive point. That not even one stone would stand. And for the disciples, they thought it was the end of the world. Maybe you thought that way on the closest thing we can think of here is September 11, 2001. It's the end of the world. And in one sense, it was the end of the world as we knew it. There were a lot of changes. Or maybe the end of the world when the pandemic started. We had no clue where it was going to go or how it was going to end. And we think, wow, it's the end of the world. For them, Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being destroyed, to them, they thought it was the end of the world. And Jesus is clarifying for them, yes, it's going to be destroyed, but it's not yet the end of the world. The real end of the world would come at a later time when Jesus would come back for his people. So the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple would be soon. It would be in their lifetime. And then later on, there would be the coming of Christ. So we're going to start our outline with this first event that would happen in the disciples' lifetime, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And it's the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Point number one is Jesus is the real temple. Jesus is the real temple. And what marks that, the significance of the destruction of the temple is the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So this discourse is probably given somewhere around 30 AD. And in 40 years, within the disciples' lifetime, the temple and Jerusalem would be destroyed. So go back up to verses 20 to 24. The disciples are listening to Jesus, and here's something that's going to happen in their immediate future. Look at verse 20. It says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea," so Jerusalem is the capital of Judea, "let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." The prophet Daniel in the Old Testament had spoken about this event, and he called it the abomination of desolation. And in Matthew, it's also called the abomination of desolation. Here in verse 20, it's just called the desolation. Jesus explains what Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament didn't understand. You see, Jesus is not only the interpreter of Scripture, he's the author of Scripture. So Jesus explains what Daniel didn't understand. Daniel said, "I was astonished, but did not understand. No one understood." And Jesus makes it plain. He makes it clear. Jesus in the New Testament speaks with authority. And he speaks as the infallible interpreter of Scripture. So what is this abomination? What does Jesus say this abomination is? Well, an abomination is a great sin that's worthy of death. And this abomination has to do with false worship. And Jesus talks about this abomination that will happen in Jerusalem, in the temple. And what he says to his disciples is that when you see the signs of this happening, right, just like you can look for signs in a fig tree, if you have figs, maybe you know, okay, you see it start to bud, we're going to have fruit soon. Or maybe here it's more like your banana tree or your papaya tree. You can tell, oh, the papaya tree has flowers, it's going to give us fruit soon. Just like you can see signs in nature that predict something, when you see these signs happening, flee. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, when you see the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and so on, he says this, head for the hills. Jesus says, head for the hills. Don't stay here. It's like what God told Lot and his wife. Flee from Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look back. Don't take a bag. Don't pack up. Just go. It's, you know, when you're taking off on an airplane and the captain says, or the stewardess says, in the flight attendant, you know, in the unlikely event of a water landing, do not take any of your belongings with you. Go straight to the emergency exit, right? What would make you not want to take your phone or your laptop or your wallet? It's the urgency of the exit. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Don't take anything with you. Just get out. There's an urgency to leave Jerusalem because things are going from bad to worse. And in a desperate situation like this, there's a lot of panic. And Jesus is telling them beforehand so that they know, this is part of my plan. This is part of the Old Testament prophecy. Don't be deceived. Don't be terrified. But do leave. Jesus tells them beforehand, when you see these things, get out of Jerusalem. And sure enough, in 70 AD, this destruction of Jerusalem took place under Titus. emperor of Rome. Dr. Riddlebarger, who's a pastor in California, he wrote this about this time in 70 AD. He says, "Anyone who has ever read Josephus' description of the Roman siege of Jerusalem, including the great famine and infant cannibalism, cannot help but be moved by the unspeakable horrors the people endured while the Roman army crushed the revolt and burned the temple to the ground. In fact, once the temple burned, accidentally and against Titus's orders, the soldiers were so eager to retrieve the gold that had melted and had flowed into the cracks between the stones that they overturned the huge stones of the burned-out building, as Jesus himself had predicted. Not one stone was left standing upon another." So that's the destruction of the Jerusalem in 70 AD. Remember, Jesus is giving the Olivet Discourse 40 years before it happens. So it's a future event for the disciples, but it's in their immediate future. But he says you need to think about that, but you also need to think about the end of the world. They're not the same event. And that was the confusion. It's not the same event, because Jesus is going to come again from heaven and restore all things. So two different events. So let's move to the second point. Point number one, Jesus is the true temple. The destruction of the temple makes it very clear that the old covenant is finished. No more sacrifices, no more meeting with God in the temple. We have Jesus, who is God with us. The second point is this: Jesus is coming again. So point one, Jesus is the true temple. Point number two, Jesus is coming again. This is the second advent, or the future coming of the Lord. And this is where we started reading our main text in verse 25. So after the events of 70 AD, there's coming a time when the world would end. Sometimes it's called the rapture, when all Christians are taken to be with Christ forever. This is his visible bodily return. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes it like this: "The Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's the return that we're waiting for. The second coming of Christ. And it's an event that didn't happen in the disciples' lifetime. And it may happen, or it may happen long after we're gone. It may happen in our lifetime, or it may happen long after we're gone. We don't know. And yet we're told to wait with hope. Remember, that's the theme. We're waiting with hope for this future return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his very own. Listen again to the signs of that second coming. Verse 25, "There will be signs in the sun." Was it 2017 we had an eclipse? "There will be signs in the moon." We just had a partial blood moon. That's the eclipse, lunar eclipse. "And in the stars." We have all of these meteor showers and so on. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity." That's ongoing. "The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when they see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So here are some signs, natural and otherwise, that point to the redemption drawing near, the second advent of Christ. Dr. David Murray, who is a professor at Puritan Reformed Seminary, talks about these signs in the last days. Remember the last days between first coming and second coming. And he talks about them in three ways. And we're going to look at these three ways just real quickly. Number one, they are continuous and intensifying. Number two, they are varied but united. Number three, they are spectacular but not speculative. Let me explain what he means. First of all, letter A, they are continuous and intensifying. Continuous means that they're ongoing. They're not all in the past. They're not all in the future. Some are fulfilled in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, all the way to the 21st century. And more are being fulfilled in the last days, throughout the last days. They're ongoing and repeated. This is not the first time we've had a lunar eclipse. It won't be the last time. This wasn't the first time that we had a solar eclipse or a meteor shower. It won't be the last time. They're ongoing and repeated. We see these things happening quite often. We continue to see famines around the world, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes. Not only that, we see false teachers. And we see false Christs. We hear of people saying, He's already come. We hear of people saying, He's coming on this day. Christ is here. Christ is there. They are continuous signs. These are ongoing things. But then he adds this, they will intensify. They will intensify to the end. So, as we hear more of these signs, It's a reminder that the Lord is coming again. He's going to make everything right. But it's not a time to set dates, or it's not a time to panic. But rather, know that no one knows the hour. No one knows when He's coming again. But be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When we pray your kingdom come, it's not just return from heaven, it's build your church. Destroy the works of the devil. And that's what we're employed in. That's our ministry in this world between the first and second coming. So they're continuous and intensifying. Letter B. Second thing, Dr. Murray says that these signs are varied. They're all kinds, but they're united. There's one purpose. There are many signs. So think of all the natural disasters, the ongoing wars, the persecution that takes place around the world in 2021. Guess what? It's going to be the same in 2022. We're going to get the same kinds of things going on in the world around us. So what do all of these various signs point to? What unites these signs? Well, you know what the answer is. It's the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. All of these signs point to the power of God. And the thing about it is, everyone sees them, but they don't have the power to change anybody. The heavens declare the glory of God, and everybody sees them, but they don't have the power to change anybody. I want to refer to the Puritan prayer on the back of your bulletin this morning, because in that very first section, it says exactly that. It starts with grace 3:1, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. Author of all blessings I enjoy, of all I hope for, you have taught me, now here's the part, pay attention to this, that neither the experience of present evils, nor the remembrances of former sins, nor the remonstrance of friends will or can affect a sinner's heart. The experience of life, the glories of nature, whatever it is, none of these things can affect the sinner's heart unless or except you vouchsafe to reveal your grace and quicken the dead in sin. Make them alive. How? By the effectual working of your Spirit's power. So you have all of this display of power again and again and again, and the world stops to look at things like the lunar eclipse, a partial lunar eclipse. So they get out their telescopes to look at the meteor showers or a meteor that goes by only every 50 years or whatever it is. They're looking at the heavens, and they're amazed by these things. And they're meant to point us to the glory of God. But they are only signs. You know, a garage sale sign, you don't stop at the sign and find out what's for sale. No, you follow the signs until you get to where the things that are being sold to somebody's garage, right? So those signs don't have the power. You have to follow the signs. And the same is true here. You have these signs that are pointing you to God, but you have to come to God. The signs in the stars, the signs in the oceans, the sign of the wars. There is a God out there who is bigger than us. All of these things are out of our control. We like to control everything, and we realize as human beings that we are not in control of the universe. God is. So who turns to the glory of God when they see that? Who believes in Him? Only those who are regenerated, brought to life, quickened by the Holy Spirit. So we pause right now to say, what about you? Do you see God and His power demonstrated in all of these events around the world? Then worship Him. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. So all of these various signs, whatever they may be, they're all united in the fact that they point us to a sovereign and powerful God who is ruler over all and worthy of our worship. That's the second thing about these signs. So they're continuous and ongoing and intensifying. They are varied but united. And then let us see the third thing about these signs is that they are spectacular, but not speculative. And this is where he talks about no one knowing the time or the hour. And there are all kinds of crazy predictions that you heard. You remember Y2K and everybody panicking about Y2K being the end of the world, or a lunar eclipse or a meteor passing by being the end of the world. He mentions, Dr. Murray mentions one example. He says, on August 21st, 2017, there was an eclipse. So on the 21st, there was an eclipse. On the 25th, there was a hurricane. And on the 26th is when the flooding started. So now you better read Luke 21, 25, and 26. And what does it talk about? There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and so on. And that's foolishness. That's that numerology stuff, that's foolishness, and it leads to end times madness, something that God's people are not to get swept away with. What God says is, when you see these things, know that the end is near. Watch and wait, but don't try to figure out a date of Christ's return. In fact, what the scripture says about this second return of Christ, this rapture, this coming again, is it's like a thief in the night. If you knew that the thief was coming, you would have turned on the alarm or put more security out, or you would have been ready. Or it's like a flood. If you knew a flood was coming, you'd make a wall around your house. Verse 34 of our text says, take heed. That day will come unexpectedly. Remember when we were studying Habakkuk, what Habakkuk says? Though it tarries, wait for it. It will surely come. Jesus is warning us about being misled about the coming of the Lord by false teachers or false prophets. And instead of doing that, he says, take heed how you live while you wait. So that's our third point. Number one was Jesus is the true temple. That's the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. Point number two was Jesus is coming again, or the second advent. Point number three is Jesus, our hope in these last days. Remember, our theme is hope. For Advent, it's the coming of. We're waiting, but we're waiting for the coming of the Lord with hope. And Jesus is our hope in these last days. Psalm 25 was one of the readings for this week. And the hope is found there in this verse. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Jeremiah 33 was another Advent reading for this week. And the hope that is found there says, we shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3, the hope that we find there is this: He will establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. Hope, hope, hope. Oh, people of God, have hope. Hope in the Lord. These are not words like, oh, I hope it happens. You know, I wish. You know, it's like the little kid looking in the store window and he goes, man, I wish I had that giant present. Look how beautifully it's wrapped. And dad's like, you don't want that. I don't. No, it's empty. It's a display. And there's so many people that are going for this empty display of nothing rather than going to Christ. Christ is our sure and certain hope. Our hope is in the Lord. And it's a certain hope because we can know for sure that when He comes again, we will be with Him. Keep your church strong. Right? That's what we read in the catechism this morning. Keep your church strong. So how do we live in these last days? Look at verses 34 through 36 in our text. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. How many people get overwhelmed by the world, and that's what they do? They're weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that's all they have. That's where people go when they don't have Christ. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus told a parable in Luke 12 about the faithful servant and the evil servant. And the evil servant focused on the delay of the master. The master went on a journey. And he said, I'm going to return. And the foolish servant focused on, he's not back yet. He's not back yet. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to live for my master. He's not here. So he parties it up in sin and rebellion and carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And therefore, when the master returns, he will punish him along with the hypocrites. Judgment is coming for the foolish servant who was not ready. And in that parable, Jesus contrasts that foolish servant to the faithful servant, who is the exact opposite. Yes, the master is gone, but he lives for his master. He expects his master to return at any moment. He's watchful and expectant. Even in the delay, he serves faithfully. So how can we be the faithful and wise servant who is ready when the master comes? We fix our eyes on Christ. We look forward with hope to His second coming. We're to be busy as believers. What does that mean? It means go to your work every day and do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. It means live ordinary Christian lives. Gather regularly with God's people. Commit to one another. Fellowship with one another. It means read and know God's Word. It means get married. And love your wife, husbands. And love your children. And raise your families in the ways of God. It means be baptized. It means take communion. It means pray. The ordinary Christian life. Be busy in the ways of the Lord. Don't neglect the ordinary Christian life. So our theme for this first Sunday of Advent 2021 is hope. Not hope in doing all of those things. Those are the things we ought to do. But our hope isn't in those things. Brothers and sisters, our hope is in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Walking by faith. He is the one who came from heaven. Was born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Was crucified. Died and was buried. Our hope is in His life and in His death. Our hope is in the Father's love for us. Jesus Christ rose again and ascended into heaven, and there is this promise that comes to us. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our hope is in the Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this text that you have given to us to remind us that you are coming again. Just as people of the Old Testament waited for the first coming of Christ, so we wait according to the promises of God for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to walk faithfully with our God. In Jesus' name, amen.